We're going to turn in our Bibles. You can look up Jonah, probably. I'll read those few verses from Kings in a moment. Jonah is really where we're going to be for the next few weeks. And you can find Jonah there. I always give you a clue. And this time it's between Obadiah and Micah, if that helps you find it. Or if you just start at Matthew and you work your way back, you'll soon come to the book of Jonah. By the time we get there, you'll probably find it. We're going back to the 8th century BC. Today, and after the reign of Solomon, you maybe remember the people of Israel went into the promised land, and the kingdom of Israel was divided into two distinct kingdoms. There was King Saul, then King David, then King Solomon, and after that, the whole people of Israel were divided, and we end up with Israel in the north, its capital there, Samaria, and Judah in the south with its capital, Jerusalem, and each had its own king. And between 793 and 753 BC, Israel was ruled for 41 years by a king called Jeroboam II. And that was the longest reign of any king of Israel. And he was a very successful king in military terms. He pushed back the boundaries of Israel where other nations had encroached and begun to take the land. But he was a very godless king. He had no time for God, whatever, and he led the people astray, as was the case with all the kings of Israel. In fact, Judah had some good kings. Israel had really no good kings at all. But let me read a few verses about it. These are these verses from 2 Kings 14. You don't need particularly to look these up. I'll just paraphrase the first verse and then read the next couple of verses. In the 15th year of Amaziah, king of Judah, Jeroboam became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria for 41 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did not turn from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah, in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. And that's why I wanted to read those verses to you, because during the whole time that this King Jeroboam was ruling, there was a prophet living in Israel whom we know as Jonah, and he's referred to there in 2 Kings. So Jonah was faithfully serving God in Israel. And God appointed prophets in Israel and in Judah to try and keep the kings and the people in order, to try and bring God's word to them. He spoke to them through these prophets, and they spoke on behalf of God to both the king and the people. Well, during King Jeroboam's reign, this king who really had no time for God at all, Jonah was there serving away faithfully as a prophet. And he lived in the town of Gath Hepher. If you can just see it there, it's up just north of Nazareth in Galilee. And he was a faithful, God-fearing man. He lived during the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. He probably heard their ministry, almost certainly did. And Jewish legend, and it is only Jewish legend, holds that Jonah was the son of the widow of Zarephath, whom Elijah restored to life. But anyway, God spoke through him. His prophecy was fulfilled. He said that the land would be restored, and the land was restored. He was very obviously a man through whom God spoke. And he was faithful there, speaking for God in a kingdom where the king had really put God to one side. And he was, his message, I'm sure, was not always welcomed, as he brought a message from God to the king and to the people. But then came an unexpected challenge. Jonah heard God's call, heard God speaking to him. This is where we want to turn to Jonah chapter 1, and we'll just look at literally the first two verses for now. Let me read them. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. So here was Jonah working away in Israel, faithfully serving God, challenging the king, challenging the people. He'd been doing so for years. And God came to him and said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital then of Assyria. There you can see where he would have had to go way up to the north. It's now, we would now know it as Mosul in Iraq. You'd hear the name quite often on the radio and about the whole conflict there. But Assyria was one of Israel's main enemies. The Assyrians were always attacking Israel. They were always encroaching on the land. They were always capturing part of Israel, and had been enemies for years. You can read about Nineveh way back in Genesis. It was a city founded by Nimrod, the warrior, who was Noah's great-grandson. And it was a city, we're told, of more than 120,000 people. That was a big city in the day. Not big by our world standards today, but a big city, an important city. If you read in Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. 3 days. One day to do the open-top bus tour. One day to go back and see the sights that you saw the first day, and then a third day to buy a few presents before you left. Big, big city in its day. And God had seen the sin and idolatry in Nineveh, and he decided to ask someone to go and preach there. And that person was Jonah. He asked Jonah to go and bring his word to say to the people of Nineveh, if you don't repent, my judgment is going to fall on that city. Well, as we know, Jonah ran from God's will. He didn't fancy that idea at all. He didn't fancy being sent to Nineveh. And he simply packs his bags and heads down completely the opposite direction. He would have been going way up so northeast to Assyria. He actually goes southwest down to Joppa. And Joppa is what we would now call Jaffa. It's a port there on the coast, the Mediterranean coast near Tel Aviv. And even that was quite a journey for him back in the day to get down to the coast there. And he finds a boat sailing across the Mediterranean, and its destination is Tarshish. Nobody's quite in agreement about where Tarshish was, but what is certain is he simply wants to get away from God, and he heads out across the Mediterranean. Probably wasn't really particularly interested where he was going. He probably just found the first boat that was going somewhere, hopped on it, and away he went. That's how Google Maps looked at his journey. There are those who think that Tarshish was right there on the southern coast of Spain, which would be interesting if it was, because that's just right beside Algeciras, of course, where we have connections. It doesn't really matter, because he never got there, as you know. He got in the boat trying to flee from God. And the thing about this was that Jonah was very well versed in the Old Testament. He's a prophet. He knew all that God had written. He knew the books of the Bible, the first books of the Bible, which we have. He knew that God was everywhere. Jonah knew very well that he couldn't escape from God. In those days, a lot of the nations had a God who was, they thought of their gods in a very geographical way. So that a God of a nation would be confined to that particular country. But Jonah knew that wasn't true of God. So when he got in the boat, what was he doing? He knew that he couldn't escape from God, but really the original implies that he was trying to escape from God's face or from God's will. He thought that by running in the opposite direction, he could get away from what God wanted him to do. He knew that he could never escape God's presence. Why would such a faithful servant of God respond in that way? Why would someone who'd served God faithfully in a difficult country with a godless king, probably hadn't had a particularly easy ministry, why when he was given this challenge would he suddenly flee? Maybe he was actually quite content and comfortable in Galilee serving. Maybe although the king wasn't particularly God-fearing, perhaps he had a comfortable ministry and he was enjoying ministering to the people there. Perhaps he felt that Israel needed him with a godless king. Perhaps he felt, well, he was the only voice speaking on behalf of God, and he had to keep it going. He was the only one trying to hold the king and the people to account. Maybe he was put off by Nineveh's reputation. It had a reputation as a very evil city. One of the other Old Testament prophets, Nahum, describes the Lagus. He describes Nineveh as a city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. So that was the news coming back to Israel. That was what people knew of Nineveh, a city with a bad reputation. And maybe he thought he'd be in danger. Maybe he thought, if I go to Nineveh and I'm recognized as an Israelite, my life will be in danger. They're not going to welcome me with open arms because the countries have been at war and battled for years and years. Maybe he feared the reaction of his own people. Maybe he thought, if I go to Nineveh, people are going to think I'm a complete traitor because I'm going to minister to one of our enemies. Maybe they'll never welcome me back. I wonder what his reason was. Well, in chapter 4, verse 2, we see his real reason. We were going to look at this in a few weeks' time, but here's what Jonah says to God. Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. There's the real reason why Joshua, I've got every name in the Old Testament here, why Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't want to see God's mercy. He didn't want God to forgive the people of Nineveh. He didn't want to bring a message of salvation and repentance. He sort of thought, well, those people deserve what's coming to them. They're enemies of God's people. They've attacked us in the north so many times. I don't want to be the one to bring God's message in case they repent. He didn't have a heart for God's enemies, for the enemy, what he saw as the enemies of God's people. So Jonah went down to his cabin, fell asleep, and began the journey from Joppa. Little could he have known what would unfold over the next short period of time, and we'll take a look more at that over the next few days as well. What about us? I wonder, do we have a heart for the lost? Just the way Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed for Tarshish, he sailed to flee from the Lord. I wonder, do we have a heart for the lost? Jonah didn't want to go where God had sent him. We know that those outside of Christ will face God's judgment. We know that ultimately God will call people to account. I wonder, are there some that we think don't really deserve God's forgiveness? Are there some who we really think are a bit beyond the pale? Could be all sorts of different people for us, depending on our backgrounds. It could be Republican terrorists. It could be radical Islamists. Could be drug dealers or paedophiles or whoever you think, well, they really have overstepped the mark and they deserve God's judgment. And I really don't want to be the one to bring a message of repentance and salvation to them. And you're absolutely right if you think that. None of those people deserve God's forgiveness. But then nor do you and nor do I. Because as Paul said to the Romans, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And sin manifested itself in all of our lives in all sorts of different ways. But Peter reminds us in his letter that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but wants all to come to repentance. God is more gracious than we are. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, as the psalmist says. And we have to remember that God has a heart for the lost. That's why he sent Jesus. That's why he sent Jesus into a world in rebellion, so that people could be saved. And remember, Jesus wept as he looked over Jerusalem. And Matthew records how he wept and said that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he longed to gather them in his arms as a hen gathers her chicks. Jesus had compassion for a broken, fallen, sinful world, which would eventually put him to death. Many cities in our world are just like in Nineveh, many parts of our world, even our local society here, very godless, very sinful, who need to hear that message that there is salvation in God, but that if there is no repentance, that there will be judgment and God will judge sin. I wonder, do we honestly have a heart for Hollywood or a heart for Belfast or wherever we live? Do we have a heart for a godless world? We've had the election recently and people are voting because they think people will be good at for whatever policies they favour. I wonder, are we as passionate about our faith as people were about the election campaign and about getting their candidate elected? Do we have a heart for people who are facing God's judgment? And this is Amy Carmichael. You probably know her story. She was born in Malyle, just down the coast there, in 1876. And she served as a missionary in India for 55 years without a break. She never came home, and she died there in 1951. And she wrote a poem called Flame of God, which is later set to music as a hymn. And here's what she said. From subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings, not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified, from all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. And she said as she went to India, her only thought was to bring the gospel message to those who had no other way of hearing it. She could have had a ministry here in Northern Ireland. She could have done all sorts of things, and God called her there. I wonder, are we comfortable where we are? Maybe we're serving God. Maybe you're serving God faithfully in Hollywood or in East Belfast or North Down, wherever you're living. Maybe you've served God faithfully for years. Maybe you've had a ministry, and maybe in a difficult situation. Maybe amongst work colleagues or whoever who aren't greatly appreciative of the message. And you can't ever imagine God calling you somewhere else. You can't imagine that God would call you to do something else. Aren't we needed right here? Isn't there much godlessness to challenge? Aren't we doing what God wants? Aren't I serving God as he wants? I wonder, have you ever considered that God could call you to do something else? Maybe not to go to some far-flung part of the world, but to take a radical change in your life, to do something different. David Wilkerson was an American pastor, happily serving God in a nice church in a wee place called Phillipsburg. And here's what he says. We were happy in Phillipsburg. The life of a country preacher suited me perfectly. Most of our parishioners were either farmers or coal workers, honest, God-fearing and generous. But as you know, if you know a history at all, God called him to go to New York to work with some of the toughest gang members in the country and drug dealers and so on. And he writes, "I laughed out loud. Me? Go to New York? A country preacher barge into a situation he knows less than nothing about? I'd be a fool. I know nothing about kids like that. I don't want to know anything." And of course, if you know his story, you can read it in The Cross and the Switchblade. Very, very well worth reading. There's two copies at least in the library there. Borrow one today. He went to New York. He worked amongst these very difficult young people and eventually set up the Teen Challenge Ministry, which has branches all over the world, including in Belfast. Here was someone serving God faithfully, and God said, "David, I have a different task for you." And he couldn't see it. But unlike Jonah, he was obedient, and God used him. Floyd McClung was executive director of YWAM, Youth with a Mission International, and he wrote a book called Spirits of the City, in which he says, "What is the Christian response to the city? Are we like some in the West to see her as a threat to a secure and comfortable lifestyle? Are we to avoid the city as a stronghold of evil and do all in our power to avoid it, lest we be endangered or contaminated by her inhabitants?" And he took his family and they went to live right in the edge of Amsterdam's red light district to reach out to the young people living there, caught up in all sorts of vices and lifestyles. Even more locally, Mark Grant Jones called from a successful ministry down in the south of England to serve God as an army chaplain, ending up in places like Iraq and Afghanistan, very difficult situations. Helen Weir, again, we know very well, called to serve in a very remote part of Brazil for many years, called from what could have been a comfortable lifestyle, serving God faithfully here. Amy McCulloch, Tesco manager, called to serve God in that godless city of London, makes Nineveh look like a walk in the park. There's Amy serving God faithfully. There, Aaron came from Ben Burb to that den of iniquity that is Hollywood, that metropolis, serving God faithfully here. God calls people. God can call you to a different life. God can call you to a different form of service. I wonder if he did, what would your response be? "Well, God, I'm serving you here. I've got a ministry here. I'm very involved. I'm comfortable, happy. I couldn't possibly. I wonder, what would you do?" Maybe God would call you to something different. Maybe not to a far-flung mission position. Maybe just to change what you're doing. Maybe to reach out to people that you would have thought really were not your cup of tea, were not your area, that someone else could look after that. Maybe you're in school or college and you have plans for the future and you know what you want to do. What if God called you to change those plans? Maybe say you're in a good job here serving God faithfully. What if God asked you to take a radical step of faith? Maybe you're retired or just approaching retirement, looking forward to retirement, the golf course beckons and you've done your bit, you've served God. What if God said, "But I have something else I would like you to do"? What if God's calling you to take a radical step of faith? What if God called any of us? Would we respond like David Wilkerson and go and serve God or do what he called us? Or would we, like Jonah, try and find all sorts of reasons and actually flee from what God wanted us to do? Maybe, of course, God's calling you to take that very first step of faith today. Maybe you've never taken that step of faith where Jesus called his first disciples to follow him. He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I wonder what would stop you taking that first step of faith? What would stop you following the God whom we've been singing about, in whom there's forgiveness for sin? If you'd like to find out a wee bit more, Chris mentioned earlier, our Christianity Explored course begins on tomorrow evening, 7:30. You'd be very welcome to come along, bring your questions. Nobody has to say anything or pray out loud or read out loud or anything like that. Or maybe you have a friend that you'd like to bring along. Bring them along and they'd be very welcome to find out a bit more about what this is, this God about whom we speak every week. But certainly if you're here this morning and you're not certain about all this talk of Christianity and salvation, come along and see. You'd be very welcome with no pressure at all, simply to find out what it is that God might call you to. Let me finish this morning with the prayer of Sir Francis Drake, at least attributed to Sir Francis Drake, just a few extracts from it. Here's what he says: "Disturb us, Lord, when we are too pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show your mastery. This we ask in the name of our captain, who is Jesus Christ." I wonder, would that be your prayer and mine this morning, that God would disturb us and God would lay on our hearts those people for whom Jesus died, who need to hear the gospel, whom we have maybe thought were the responsibility of someone else. What is God calling you to do? What's God calling me to do? And how will we respond this morning? We're going to look at a little bit more of Jonah's story over the next few weeks. Of course, we see, I know it's a familiar story, but we see what lessons we can learn from this man who was a faithful servant of God. Let's not really sort of give Jonah a bit of a bad press for running away from God. He was a faithful servant of God, serving God faithfully as we are. But yet there are lessons that we can learn. So let's pray together as we come to praise God again. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to follow you. And we ask that you will help us to follow you wherever you lead us, that we may have a real heart for the lost, for those who are without you in our schools and colleges and workplaces, in the town of Hollywood and the places we live and work day by day. Help us to have a real heart for those who almost deep down in our own thoughts are beyond salvation. Help us never to write anyone off, but help us to remember that everyone can respond and have their sins forgiven if they turn to you in faith through the Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray that you make us faithful to the task you've given us, whatever the cost may be. Help us to not count the cost, but to serve you. And we pray that you will work through us graciously. In Jesus' name, amen.